So we're going to turn to that passage that Richard read to us from Mark chapter 6, from verse 14 to 29, page 888 in the Church Bible. Mark chapter 6, from verse 14 to 29. Unless Jesus comes first, we have all got to die. So I wonder if you've thought about how you would like to die. Sometimes you have that conversation. I've had that with a few of you. I guess most of us would say we'd like to die in old age, peacefully in our beds at home, with our families gathered round us, without too much pain. Well, such an end wasn't afforded to John the Baptist, was it? The great prophet who announced the arrival of the king. The man called to point and say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Faithful, fearless preacher. And John dies in his prison cell. Suddenly the door opens and the executioner's in the room. And without any formality, without any dignity, without any warning, without any friends there to comfort him, in utter loneliness in human terms anyway, at the whim of a wicked woman, his head is cut off and his life is gone. That's how John the Baptist dies. We don't know for sure how the Herod in this story dies. He's not the same Herod, incidentally, of Acts chapter 12, who we know died in a very horrendous way. We know from secular history records that this Herod's reign didn't go very well after this. But we don't know how he died. Perhaps as the king, he died in relative luxury. Perhaps he died with all the help he needed that they had at the time. Perhaps he died with his family around him. With servants waiting on him, who knows? But whose death would you rather die? The Bible's message is, of course, it's better to die in a dungeon, having your head chopped off, but having trusted in the Lord and being ready to die, than to die in luxury with a troubled conscience and only hell before you. Tonight, we're going to see the difference between these two men. Just to set the context, Jesus is preaching, of course. We saw that, didn't we? Chapter 6. And he's sending out his disciples to preach. And what's their message? Verse 12, people should repent. That's their message, isn't it? Repentance, the call to turn from sin and trust in the Saviour. That involves facing people with their sin, of course, doesn't it? It involves telling people that they're wrong and they need to repent. And Jesus has warned his disciples that that may well, people will reject their message and it won't be popular and it will lead to trouble and difficulty. And Mark then, at this point, includes in his account this story of what happens to John the Baptist as a reminder to us of this very fact. And so with that in mind, let's look at this passage, including this the contrast between these two men. So if you have a sheet, you'll see, first of all, we have a troubled conscience. A troubled conscience. News about Jesus is spreading. And it now reaches the palace of Herod. Herod heard of him, it says, verse 14, doesn't it? Herod the king, King Herod. So, of course, you children know that the Roman emperor was ruled over Israel and over most of the world. But there were kings, local kings, who he allowed to rule and who paid taxes to him. And Herod was one of those kings. Herod came from a wicked family. His father was Herod the Great, who, again, you children remember, had all the baby boys in the vicinity of Bethlehem killed at the time of Jesus' birth. And this Herod himself had proved himself to be a wicked man and a godless man, as we see in this passage. But what is striking tonight for us is that though he came from a wicked family, and although he was living a sinful, godless life, he still had a conscience. And his conscience was troubled, wasn't it? Why do I say that? Well, as soon as he hears about Jesus, as soon as he hears about the things that Jesus is doing, the first thing that comes into Herod's mind is, this is John the Baptist. This is John the Baptist's return from the dead. We see in verse 15, don't we, that people have various ideas. I mean, Jesus was a sensation, wasn't he? He was doing things that nobody else had ever done. And so everybody had an opinion on him. The miracles that he did, the amazing things that he did. How did he do? Some said he was Elijah come back. Some said he was one of the prophets, the prophet maybe. But Herod knew. Herod had his thoughts. Herod said, I know who this is. This is John the Baptist. John the Baptist was clearly on Herod's mind, wasn't he? What he'd done to John the Baptist in having him put to death troubles him. It haunts him. And so when he hears of Jesus, it's John who immediately comes to mind. You can hear his mind whirling, can't you? Working there at the end of verse 14. He's heard of all the things that Jesus is doing, supernatural things. And he's thinking, well, you would expect someone who's risen from the dead to be able to do such things. This is John. It's a sign of a troubled conscience, isn't it? We read in verse 20, look down at verse 20, that Herod feared John. He knew that John was a just and a holy man. He knew that John was right. He knew that what John was saying was right. But he still, in the end, had him killed. It's little wonder that John's on Herod's mind and is troubling his conscience. Now, we all have a conscience. You in the pew this evening, every one of you, and me. We all have a conscience. Part of being a human being made in the image of God is God has made us moral creatures with a sense of right and wrong, with a conscience. And God has given it to all people. Even people as wicked as Herod still have a conscience. So Paul writes these words in Romans. Listen to this, Romans 2, verse 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law, don't have this book, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. God has made everyone with a conscience, so that even if people don't know the Ten Commandments, they still know right and wrong. And we know, don't we, when we do something wrong, our conscience accuses us. It tells us we're wrong. It makes us uncomfortable. It doesn't let us rest. David in Psalm 51, that psalm of repentance after he committed adultery and murder, said, my sin is ever before me. That was his conscience at work, wasn't it? Bringing his sin to mind, reminding him of what he'd done. Now, of course, that conscience can be ignored. And it often is, isn't it? And it can become dull and deadened and suppressed. But it's still there. And it never entirely goes away. And it's a gift from God, isn't it? It's through our conscience that we come to sense our sin. If we didn't have a conscience, we wouldn't have guilt. We wouldn't feel guilty. We wouldn't see our need of Jesus Christ and come to him. And of course, one of the wonderful blessings of salvation is that you can have your troubled conscience cleansed. You can know that your sins are forgiven, that God has dealt with your sin, and you can have a clear conscience. It's the most blessed thing to have a clear conscience before God. And the reason sin never makes us ultimately happy is because of our conscience, isn't it? Well, one of the reasons anyway. We know that as Christians, don't we? We sin and we feel miserable and we know that it's wrong. And until we come and confess it, we still feel bad. Well, here's a man who had a troubled conscience. and it led him to believe that Jesus was John the Baptist risen from the dead. So this evening, are you sat in the pew with a troubled conscience? Are there things in your life that you know are wrong, and yet you've never repented of them? Are there things that trouble you when you lie down at night? Well, don't ignore them. Don't suppress a troubled conscience. Come to Jesus, bring it to him. Find forgiveness and cleansing for your conscience in Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing tonight, a troubled conscience. Secondly, a faithful preacher. John, in his prison cell, had a clear conscience. He wasn't sat in his prison cell with a troubled conscience. Yes, he was a sinner, of course he was. He knew he needed that Lamb of God to take away his sin, and he trusted in the Lord, hadn't he? But he also knew that he wasn't in prison for anything he'd done wrong. He was in prison for telling the truth, wasn't he? Why was John in prison? He was in prison for his preaching, wasn't he? We've seen that John's message was a message of repentance, just like Jesus' was, just like his disciples' was. There is only one message. So we saw that, didn't we, in chapter 1 and verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. But of course, you can't preach about repentance without preaching about sin. Repentance doesn't make sense without preaching about sin. Sin is the breaking of the law of God. Failing to live as God made us to live. But we see that John didn't just preach about sin in a vague, generalized way, did he? He didn't just preach about sort of people out there. He confronted the people before him with their sin. We see him doing this with the scribes and Pharisees, don't we? You remember how he speaks to them? You can turn to Matthew chapter 3 with me if you want. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. But when he saw many, this is John chapter, Matthew 3, 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So when the Pharisees and Sadducees turn up, John doesn't preach a sermon against tax collectors and sinners. He preaches to the scribes and Pharisees. And we see that he hasn't simply preached to other people about Herod's sin. He's spoken to Herod. That's what it says in verse 18, back in our passage. Because John had said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." What had Herod done? Well, we know a little bit more from other history books. His name was Herod Antipas. He had already been married and was visiting his brother Philip in Rome. He had become besotted with Herodias, Philip's wife. And she'd responded to his advances, and they'd agreed to leave their marriage partners, and they had lived together and now were married. And John the Baptist had told Herod that it was wrong, that it was sin. And it needed to be repented of. It was faithful preaching, wasn't it? This man is the king. But the law of God is for everyone, even for kings. And no one is above it. And John made that very clear. That's faithful preaching, isn't it? Now, are we as faithful? The gospel is about forgiveness for sin. And the Bible's message is the same today as it was then. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. And so if we're to be faithful to the gospel and truly to make it known, we must preach about sin and face people with their sin. We saw that in Romans as we went through it, didn't we? That to understand the gospel, we have to understand the need for the gospel. And we have to see that we are sinners, that we've sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God, and our sin deserves the judgment of God. And so as a church, whilst we must be loving and kind, and we need to be gracious and know that we ourselves are sinners, yet we have to be absolutely clear about sin, don't we? And unashamed about facing people with their sin. And that the issue of the gospel is the issue of sin. That we have offended God, that people's lives are offensive to God, as ours are without Jesus Christ. And we need to face people with that. Now, there will be times when we do that gently, and there will be times when we do that very bluntly. You see that in Jesus' life, don't you? In the way that he dealt with people. With some people, he was more gentle, but he faced them with their sin. With others, he was very direct and blunt. And wisdom is needed. But this is the issue. Sin is the issue. Breaking God's law is the issue. And yet the wonderful message is, of course, that we're not just telling people that they're sinners. We're telling people that there's a Savior for sinners. That there is mercy and forgiveness and pardon for the chief of sinners. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. So this is our message that we must faithfully preach and apply to the heart as well as to every aspect. Because in case any of us tonight are looking at Herod and shaking our heads at him, let's remember Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount that he who looks at a woman to lust after her commits adultery in his heart. It's not just what we do, it's what we would like to do, what we think of doing. So who can stand? Who of us can stand? But we're called to be faithful, and we need to search our hearts, because it's not easy to be faithful. And yet that is what we must be. A faithful preacher. You need to pray for me, and we need to pray for each other. Thirdly, a bitter woman. Look at verse 19. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not. She held it against John. She had it in for him, in other words. Her response to John telling her about their sin was she wanted to silence him. She wanted to get rid of him. She hated being confronted with her sin. It made her angry. And she hated John for saying such things. How dare he? She was the queen. Who was he? And she wants to silence him. And she gets Herod to put him in prison. And she wants him killed. Though, of course, to start with, Herod won't let her do it. But she's not going to rest until she's exacted her revenge. And she's waiting for her opportunity to do it. So we mustn't be surprised, must we, to such a reaction when we face people with their sin. Jesus had spoken to his disciples about people not receiving them. Matthew in his account gives a much longer detail of some of the things that Jesus said to his disciples before they went. And he's very clear about people hating them and seeking to kill them. And we mustn't be surprised. If we're faithful and if we face people with their sin, then people won't like that. And they'll want to silence us. And they'll hate us. And we don't like being hated, do we? And I think it's going to get worse, isn't it? Unless the Lord does something dramatic in our land. And we have to be prepared to face what the Lord calls for us to face. And perhaps you're here tonight and that's how you react to being faced with your sin. It makes you angry and you don't like it. And you don't want to hear it. And yet it's the very, very thing that you need to hear to be faced with your sin. A bitter woman. Fourthly, a tragic king. Herod does look, he is a very tragic character, isn't he? In this scene, he's a king, but he's a weak man. He's more worried about what other people think about him than he is about doing what's right. Now, he views John in many ways in a very different way to Herodias, doesn't he? His response is quite different. He puts John the Baptist in prison, and yet he protects him from his wife's desires to kill him. And he's really quite fascinated by John, and he's in awe of John, really. It says, doesn't it? We've already pointed that out, verse 20. Herod feared John. He knows that he's a good man. He knows that he's true. He knows that he's a man of God. It seems that he knows what John's telling him is the truth. He realizes that. That's why he protects John. That's why he listens to him. Mark tells us in verse 20, and when he heard him, and that's the expression there seems to be, he gets John out of his cell. And he had him come and speak to him and preach to him, and Herod would listen to his message. And there's no reason to, I mean, we know John, I don't imagine for a moment he changed his message, did he? He still spoke about sin and the need for repentance. And we read in verse 20, look, that not only did Herod hear him, but it says here in New King James, he did many things and heard him gladly. Now, there's some difficulty here in the Greek manuscripts because in different manuscripts, there are two very similar words. So that in some, it has a word that means he did many things. And with just a slight change in one word, we have in some manuscripts a word that means perplexed or troubled, puzzled. That's why in some versions it says here, he did many things. And in other versions, maybe one that you have, he was very perplexed. He was troubled. It's not absolutely clear which one is definitely right at this point. It may be that there were certain things that John spoke about to Herod and that Herod was ready to do. But he still wouldn't face the big issue in his life. It may be that that's what he, you know, there were things that John said, advised him about, that, you know, he would do those things, but here's still this big issue that he won't repent of. That he won't face. It may be that he was troubled by John's preaching. He knew that John was right, and in one way he wanted to hear it. He wanted to listen. It says, doesn't it? He heard him gladly. There was something, he was drawn to him, and yet he was troubled and he was perplexed, and yet he still doesn't repent, does he? And that's sometimes how people react to the gospel when being faced with their sin and with the gospel. They know it's true. They know what they're hearing is right. And perhaps they'll do certain things. Sometimes they hear something in a sermon and think, yeah, well, that's right, I'll do that. But there's bigger issues that they won't deal with. Never comes to the point of true, full surrender to Jesus Christ and submission to him. And casting themselves upon him. There's people here, don't they? And they're drawn, and yet they stay away from Jesus Christ. A similar thing happened, didn't it? Do you remember with Paul and Felix, the governor, the Roman governor Felix, Acts chapter 24. gives us the account. Acts 24, verse 25, Felix and his wife Drusilla listened to Paul, and Paul preached to them, Luke tells us, about righteousness, self-control, judgment to come. And Felix was afraid. He trembled. The words disturbed him. He was perplexed. He was troubled. And he sent Paul away. But we're told that he often got Paul back and listened to him again and conversed with him. So he knows that there's something about what Paul says that's true, and he wants to hear it, and he knew it's right, and yet he never ultimately did anything about it. He still leaves Paul in prison. Now, some of you have heard this message many, many times, the gospel. And some of you, it's disturbed you at times and troubled you, and you've come back. And yet you've never really come to Jesus Christ. You've never turned and surrendered fully and finally and completely to him. You may be near the kingdom, but you're not in it. That's not enough, is it? There are many people who come, and there's many people who are disturbed and concerned, and yet they never fully, finally come. It's like being near the ark when the flood came, but not in it. Doesn't do you any good. You have to be in it. And of course, for Herod, in the end, he's more worried, isn't he, about what other people think of him. He's more worried about saving face. He's more worried about popularity. So when he foolishly makes this rash promise to Herodias' daughter, and she on her mother's advice and prompting, ask for the head of John the Baptist. He's more worried, isn't he, about what people will think of him. He's more worried about his reputation than he is about doing what's right. And so he has John the Baptist beheaded. The man who he's listened to, the man who's told him the truth, and he knows it's right and just. And although it says, doesn't it, he was exceedingly sorry, he still gives in. And he has him put to death. And no doubt, for all eternity, he will regret what he did. What a tragic man. So my appeal to you tonight, from the depths of my heart, is don't be like this man. Don't just listen. Don't just be troubled. Repent and believe the gospel. Come to Jesus Christ. Surrender everything to him. Don't be like Herod. And then one last thing. A task finished. Was this just a terrible injustice? Was it just terrible wickedness? Well, it was that, wasn't it? But it was also a moment of triumph. It was also a moment of victory. It was a moment of completion. In that prison cell, with the haste of it all, with the swing of that axe, John's life is over, isn't it? But his life is over because his work's been done. The task he's been born to do is finished. He's been the great forerunner to prepare the way of the Lord, to preach that the king was coming and repentance is needed. His task had been to point and say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's what he'd done. And the king has come and his job's finished. And so in the midst of that ugly, frightening, unjust scene, there is also triumph. Because the swing of that axe head takes John to glory, into the presence of his God who he's served faithfully, to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So how would you rather die tonight? Would you rather die in luxury, but with a troubled conscience and no hope beyond the grave? Or would you rather die, however the Lord calls you to die, but having confessed your sin and acknowledged that you're nothing and you have nothing, but clinging to Jesus Christ and sought to faithfully serve him? That's the way to die, isn't it? Trusting in the Savior of sinners, the one who himself came to die for sinners. In Mark's gospel, Jesus is heading, isn't he, to the cross to die for sinners. That's where he's going. And on the way, he'll speak to adulterers, and he'll speak to murderers, and he'll speak to prostitutes, and he'll speak to self-righteous people. He'll speak to open sinners, and he'll speak to secret sinners. And he'll face them all with their sin. And he'll be utterly uncompromising about sin. He'll deal with some, as I said earlier, gently, and he'll deal with some very bluntly, but he'll face them all. And he'll say to them all, repent and believe the gospel. Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So come and confess and find eternal life and peace and a clear conscience in the Lord Jesus Christ.